The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
You have some scriptures there in your order of service, and I do want you to read them, but I would like to focus on a passage in Matthew, if you will turn there, please, to the second chapter. This is the account of the visitation of the Magi. And you may recall, although if you don't, this will be a good little reminder, refresher, that during the season of Epiphany, we focus on the visitation of the Magi. And one of the beautiful reasons that we do that is to remind ourselves of this truth. And it seems simple, but it's worth repeating. Jesus came not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. And we see that most especially in the visitation of the wise men, probably astrologers, something like that from the east, perhaps the vicinity of Babylon, not sure, over that direction. And they came a long way because they saw this star in the sky and they were open to the miraculous. And you can imagine that they took a very long time to get there, and they probably had a very large retinue of people and supplies, and it was a big deal. It was a long journey for an important purpose. You may also recall that they made a stop along the way to talk to somebody named King Herod, and I want us to make sure that we catch that today. So I'm going to just read for a bit, and then want to point out some things to you. So I'm in Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ, or that is to say, HaMashiach, the Messiah, was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them, and it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they were no more." Now, there are several things. Gosh, it's full, isn't it, of stuff that we could look at in that passage. This morning, I might have wanted to focus on the fact that dreams play a role in all of this. There's a dream that Joseph has. There's a dream that the Magi have. I could have focused maybe on the journey that the Magi took. There's some really interesting things we learn about that, right? This business of seeing the star and then somehow miraculously, was it a comet? Who knows? Was it a miracle of God? Of course, that continued both day and night until it stood over the place where Jesus was. We could talk about that. We could talk about the fact, did you note, that when Herod called together all of the chief scribes and priests, they knew exactly where Jesus was supposed to be born. That's a marvelous little detail that you don't need to forget. They knew exactly where it was that HaMashiach was to be born. You could possibly focus on the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. There's lots to be learned there. But instead, I want to focus today on the massacre of the innocents. Because in this story is a brutal picture of part of what Herod the Great was all about. In an effort to kill the baby Jesus, this one who was born, what? King of the Jews, Herod the Great ordered his men to go to Bethlehem, probably about 2 years or so after the birth of Jesus, and to kill all the babies. Did you know that a couple of days after Christmas, on the 28th to be exact, the church has for many years observed what has been called a feast or festival of the massacre of the innocents or the slaughter of the innocents? Because in early church history, the killing of the babies in Jerusalem was viewed as an important event. Why? Because these were the first Christian martyrs, when you think about it. Those who were killed because of the person and work of Jesus. Now, there are some things about Herod that you need to know that I've done a little research on this week that I think are very, very interesting for the contrast and comparison that I want to make with our own massacre of innocents or slaughter of innocents that is occurring even today. Herod came to power about 40 BC, and he was appointed by the Roman Senate. Do you know what title the Roman Senate conferred upon Herod? They called him King of the Jews. Did you know this? He was given a Roman army. He captured Jerusalem. He eliminated his opponents, including family, wife, and son. The string of murders is fascinating when you start looking at Herod. He killed his own wife, he killed several of his sons, all kinds of his own leaders, family members, close and distant. He eliminated opponents ruthlessly. He was hated by both Jews and Gentiles. He was incredibly paranoid the last 4 years of his life, most especially. And this is the time that Jesus is born, long about the last four or so years of Herod the Great. There's one verse in here that I want you to see that fascinates me. Where is it? It's early in chapter 2. Ah, yes, verse number 3. You ought to circle that one. This is another thing that we probably could have spent time on this morning. It says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And the truth of the matter is, he was very probably a disturbed person. People have done research about his behaviors and his edicts and so on and so forth and have concluded that he probably was a paranoid schizophrenic, most especially paranoid toward the end of his life. And he did very bizarre things. Long about 7 BC, there were 300 military leaders that he executed and also a number of Pharisees. And then there is also the story just before he died, like 3 days, he ordered the slaughter of his own son. Now, some biblical scholars and some secular scholars have said that this business of the killing of the babies in Bethlehem is probably just a story. But it is attested to, at least by one historian, not Josephus, by the way. And the fact is, probably Christian history has amplified or played up the number of deaths that occurred. It probably wasn't thousands and thousands. You got to remember that Bethlehem was a small place, and babies who are boys who are between 1 and 2 probably don't account for that many. However many, it's a tragedy and a horrible murderous act. But it makes some sense that Josephus might not have talked about it. The point here is that Herod was brutal. And he was disturbed. And the rest of the verse says, and all Jerusalem with him. Oh, I'd love to spend some time unpacking that one. The news of this thing, of the Magi coming from the east, hits Jerusalem like a ton of bricks. And they are all worried about it. And Herod is dead within just a few short years. By the way, he got the feeling toward the end of his life that no one would mourn him when he died. So he hatched a plan to have slain thousands, at least hundreds, of prominent Jewish leaders from all over the region. And his wife, whose name was Salome, but he also had a daughter named Salome, whom you're aware of, and his brother countermanded the order and did not let that go through. The interesting thing is that legend says that Herod died on the Feast of Purim, which you know from the story of Esther, is when the Jewish people rejoice that they have been saved from those who would want to slaughter them. And so there was much rejoicing at the death of Herod for a lot of reasons. He did keep kosher from time to time when it suited him, but he was also always, first and foremost, a client king of Rome. And you should see the places that he built in Israel. And that's the other part of Herod that I wanted to mention this morning. So contrasted to this business of slaughtering innocents and killing even his own family, is also Herod the Great, who was a master builder, master designer, architect. You've got those fortresses and palaces and beautiful pools and mosaics and tiles, all these amazing things up on Masada. You have the amazing city right by the ocean called Caesarea Maritima, and his pool is still there. It's like Olympic size, amazing mosaics, unbelievable. He's mostly known for the restoration of the temple and the Temple Mount, which stands today. Incredible. The cycle seems to be that he would be concerned about being overthrown, and he would get paranoid, and he would kill a bunch of people, and then he would build something great in order to pacify the people. And you have these building projects all over. Interestingly enough, the place where he is buried is called Herodium, and it's this mountain that he leveled the top off of and created a bunch of palaces and a place for him to be buried. And it's visible from Bethlehem. You can see it. From the hillside where the angels appear to the shepherds, you can see Herodium. So Herod is a ruthless, deranged, murderous genius, architect, builder, client king. I'm thinking of a couple of things he did that were particularly sickening to the Jewish people. One of them was he set up a Roman golden eagle, the symbol of the Roman Empire, a large golden Roman eagle outside the temple. Another thing that he did had to do with some other kind of similar Roman symbol. I believe it was a Roman shield that had something affixed to it that was particularly offensive to the Jewish people, and they threatened to send letters back to Caesar in order to get him in trouble, and so he was always concerned about being overthrown. Partially why Masada is the fortress that it is today. Why in the world would I want to talk about some incident that happened 2,000 years ago where a bunch of innocents was slaughtered? Here's why. Because, beloved, innocence is being slaughtered today as well. And I'm thinking about the word being both an adjective and a noun. We spell it slightly different. Innocence. The massacre of the innocents occurred in the long ago. And today, beloved, there are all kinds of King Herods who are massacring innocents. And we need to hold in tension the joy of Christmas and the marvelous miracle of a baby, God in the flesh, with the massacre of innocents. I suppose the first most easy comparison would be the despicable sin of abortion. And if you don't care about abortion, then there's something wrong with your moral clock. That's the easiest, most obvious comparison, slaughter of babies. It's still happening today. But I want you to also think, please, about the other kind of slaughter of innocents. You see, King Herod was an amazing builder, and there was some really cool stuff. My gosh, heated pools, indoor plumbing. Herod wasn't all bad. I mean, he left some interesting monuments. The Herods of our day are incredibly alluring, and we are losing a generation of people to the slaughter of innocents. And it's not just abortion. In some ways, hear me, it's even worse in that it is infiltrating the hearts and minds of vast numbers of young people. But I'm going to fight, and I'm going to remember. And I want you to fight and remember. What does King Herod today look like? He looks like the ubiquitous nature of our electronics, where we have given unbridled access to all kinds of stuff to our young people. Are you saying electronics are bad? Nope, I'm not. It's marvelous. I use it all the time. Should we be wise in their use? Yes. Herod had heated swimming pools. That's a good thing. It looks like television and the unbelievable way that our television has soaked into the minds of young people. It's the Kardashians. If they are not a microcosm of everything that is bad in our society, I don't know what is. It's the unbridled consumption. Some of you don't know who the Kardashians are, and I bless you for that. I'm so glad you don't. It's the easy nature of sex. It's the unbridled consumerism and the materialism. It's the way that some pedestrian gets mowed over in South Sacramento, and we are so hardened to the news around us that it barely makes a blip on our radar. Herod is alive and well, beloved. And he looks awfully good in a lot of different ways. But magi from the east saw a star. And they said, I want to go pick out where that star is hovering over. I want to go worship the Christ child. And so they went to Herod first. And they said, we've heard about this king of the Jews. And Herod says, I'm supposed to be king of the Jews. Tell me, you can just see the little, tell me where he is so that I may too go there and worship him. Beloved, we must be sensitive to the work and calling and voice of the Holy Spirit so that we can see where the baby Jesus really is and pick him out in the midst of a world of Herod's stuff and say, there he is, and I'm going to worship him. And we must be open to the Holy Spirit telling us in a dream or through Scripture or through friends how to really find that which is valuable. And we must fight and we must contend for the innocence and the innocence that is being slaughtered today. I want you, when we leave this place in a little while, to go out there in the world and fight this stuff. Will you join me in it? We have to push back, brothers and sisters. We have to listen and look carefully for where the Christ child is and lay our very selves in front of him. We have to push back against the Herods of this world who may even try to slay you and say no to the noise and to the slaughter that is around us. I'd like us to spend a few moments in praying about these things. Maybe there is an innocent one who you know about that you want to intercede for right now. Maybe there's somebody who's really fascinated with the very latest Herodian building project. You know what I mean. They're fascinated with what the world has to offer, and they don't realize that they're being destroyed in it. And let's spend just a few moments on this first Sunday after Christmas with the wise men contemplating the birth of the baby Jesus, the hope for the world, the most ultimate weapon against the slaughter of innocents, and intercede for those whom we know are fighting a battle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to help us right now take very seriously the role of intercessors. As you bring to mind those, Lord, who are struggling with the temptations and the allures of the world, whose innocence is being slaughtered, we want to pray for them and fight back against the enemy. So would you bless these few moments now as we pray? And beloved, if you want to name a name out loud, do that. Or if you feel prompted to pray for them or against the enemy or something particularly in that person's life, then you just do that. We're family here. We can do that. And let's spend a few moments interceding against the slaughter of innocents. Lord, we want to intercede now for, and beloved, I'm going to mention several categories of things, and if there's someone, a particular name that you want to lift up to the Lord to intercede for, do that. Lord, for those right now whom we know whose innocence is being attacked or whose innocence has been slaughtered, we lift up these names to you now. Lord, for those who are struggling with the part of King Herod and his world that focused on self and pleasure and narcissism, we lift up these names to you now. Lord, for those who have given themselves over or are contending with addiction to drugs or alcohol, we lift their names up to you now. Lord, for those who have said no to you and yes to the culture around us and have given themselves over to a Kardashian kind of world, we lift their names up to you now. Lord, for those who don't even know that they are under assault but are in danger of having their innocence slaughtered, we lift their names up to you now. Lord, for those who think they can deal with and manage King Herod in their life and still keep kosher, as it were, when it suits them, who know the things of God but want to fiddle with the world, we lift them up to you now. Lord, I pray that as we intercede, our cries, like those of the mamas who lost their little boys in the long ago, would rise to you and we would care enough to continue passionately to name the enemy and fight against him. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'll spare their lives, but do whatever it takes to bring them back to yourself. Are we in agreement about that? And Lord, that there will not be a moment, not a lick of peace that the world defines as peace, but that when they do turn back to you, you would flood their soul with the peace that passes all understanding. We contend for our young people. We contend for the innocents in the world and pray against the enemy and his schemes. As we hold in tension the beauty and wonder of a little baby and the innocent slaughter of the same. Most of all, Lord, we look forward with wonder and joy to the soon coming of Christ the King, who will come again in power, and every eye will see, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. May it come soon. In the meantime, help us to contend and fight against the massacre of innocents. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.